Hey, good afternoon, everyone. We've got an article here that's been circulating and recirculating and...
circulating one more time.
Yeah, I think I've gotten several different text messages from several weeks ago to even more recently about Josh Harris. And Josh Harris was the preaching pastor at Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland. Who is it that made Josh Harris famous?
C.J. Mahaney, right?
C.J. Mahaney, that's right. C.J. Mahaney is the one that started...
Sovereign Grace Network?
Yep, started Covenant Life, turned it into a mega church and the whole Sovereign Grace thing. And then C.J. Mahaney had to resign for some struggles, not personal struggles, nothing character associated with C.J. Mahaney. And he relocated out to Kentucky. And then Josh Harris took over as the church pastor. What makes Josh Harris so famous, Ryan?
So Josh Harris is most notably remembered for being the author of I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Even as a teenager, and I don't remember what year it first came out, maybe the article addresses it, but I Kissed Dating Goodbye came out and the independent fundamentalist circles just swooned over it, and I'm sure even outside of those circles that it was vastly pushed and encouraged, you know, that young people should not be dating and things like that. And so he became well known for being that author. And then that was kind of it for a while. And then a while back, he came out and basically recanted of his position about dating and whatnot. And then shortly after his recanting of his position about his book, he then announced that he and his wife were separating. And even getting divorced, and then saying that he had regretted all those things, was now even reconsidering his theology and his belief in Christ and his label of Christianity, and even most recently has come out and said that through the separation and the divorce with his wife, he has felt love and hatred from lots of different people. But one of the most notable ones that he wanted to apologize to was the LGBTQ community, because many of them are loving and accepting and saying they're sorry about what's going on, and extending their empathy with his situation. And so that's kind of where it most recently has fallen.
All right, so now we have in front of us two things. Christian Post has a letter to Josh Harris from Michael Ferris. And then what's our other thing? The Guardian has an article as well. All right, so why don't we get started reading this letter that Michael Ferris wrote.
All right. Josh, my first memory of you was in Olympia, Washington, standing in my driveway as a grinning kid when you were about 9 years old. I saw you many times as your dad and I spoke at many conferences over the years. How can I forget that meeting you in the lobby of a hotel in Rochester, New York, when you told me you had signed a book deal for I Kissed Dating Goodbye? I told you it was a bad title and wouldn't sell. Of course, it outsold everything I had ever written by a wide margin. The last time I saw you was at your dear mother's funeral. I can't recall if you were at your brother's graduation from Patrick Henry College. We knew each other very well for many years, and I loved you like a younger brother, and still do. I don't think I can reach you in private, and what you have said and done is very public, so I am reaching out to you this way. You have walked away from your marriage, and that's not right. You have walked away from your faith in Christ, that's even worse. This says nothing about Jesus, and a great deal about you. Jesus told us there will be false prophets and teachers among us. Your story doesn't invalidate Christ's message because he predicted that people would do exactly what you have done. I just didn't expect it would ever be you.
All right, let's just stop there because that's just good. And what's really amazing is the degree to which all of us around this table can relate to it with our own dear friend.
Yes.
I mean, every one of us could have written that letter, and we would all say, I just didn't expect it would be you.
Anyone but you.
Anyone but you. Thoughts when you first heard about it, Steve?
I mean, I guess in the beginning, I think the very first thing we
had heard was just that he was separating from his wife and had stepped down from the church, which, you know, he'd already left the church to go pursue another degree.
Pursuing business, right?
Yes.
No, he's pursuing he went to seminary first.
Right, he went to seminary, and then after that, then it was, you know, that he's going to separate from his wife. So, you know, initially, you know, the thought was kind of, okay, they're going through a tough time, and, you know, you try to kind of whitewash it and make it seem okay, but now things just keep spiraling downward, which, I mean, it's sad, it's disappointing, not that Christ needs us per se, but, you know, you just, my thought is always, you look at somebody like this and you just have to ask yourself what kind of
impact.
Yeah, what impact is it going to have to Christianity as a whole?
I think it's already started to shake some foundations, because we did the article about quite a while ago, but when he, you know, came back and said,
He recanted his book.
I mean, you know, we looked at some responses of people that were like, that ruined my life because of this, and now I'm, you know, a single old person and it's all your fault. And then there were other people that were like, you know, it's a disappointment. That book was really helpful to me, you know, in getting my focus right as a young person. So I think we've already seen a little bit of people are going to put blame wherever they want to put it.
Right.
So,
but, you know, I just find it sad that he's keeps backing up, and now he's, I think I read one article where he said, you know, even, you know, the, you know, having abstinence during dating isn't always good, and it's just like, okay, that's not even biblical anymore. Okay, so maybe some of the things you might have said in your book maybe went too far or whatever, but at least in his book he was still saying, you know, stay pure until you're married.
Yeah.
Which I think we could all agree from Scripture that's accurate. That is good. That is what the Bible teaches. You know, now to recant that and step back from that, it's very hurtful.
Yeah, and we kind of talked about it before we got on the microphone, but even seeing the pattern of, so the first step for Josh is
to recant the book.
Recant the book. Then it's my wife and I are you know, we're finished. My position as a pastor, it's also done. And okay, you can put the timeline in there on which happened first. And now it's my faith in Christ. And you know, Doc, you said it, and we had a former church member that sent me an article from Fox News on this topic. And I commented to her, I was just like, yeah, I wouldn't be surprised if he comes out as gay next. Because once you have... It just seems like that's the natural path that, you know, the glide path that he's on, is that I've denied, okay, my initial theological position, I've denied that. I've now gotten to the point where I've denied the institution of marriage, and I don't want to be a part of that. I've now denied my faith in Christ. It just seems like, what else is there?
And I feel for, or I
yeah,
have...
Yeah, he, you know, he has empathy towards the LGBT.
Right.
Agenda as well, so it just seems like that's what happens. I mean, Romans 1 is pretty clear that, you know, as they gradually, you know, God gives them up.
He says, I do commend you for your intellectual integrity, for recognizing that your secondary views embracing the LGBT agenda are utterly inconsistent with Christianity. As in your view, that is okay to walk away from your marriage for the reasons you've stated. Both of these proved that you had renounced Christianity before you said so publicly. My heart aches for you in so many ways. It seems that you thought that Christianity was a series of formulas for marriage, formulas for systematic theology, fears of choosing the wrong formula, fear of failing to live up to your own formula or to your formula. You know that I believe in the general approach to courtship that made you famous and pretty rich. You included the story of my oldest daughter and her husband in your second book. I still believe that purity of mind, body before marriage is the right ideal, but it is not a formula for a happy marriage. It is simply a guiding principle that has to be applied with wisdom and grace and often forgiveness.
I think that first paragraph where he says, "I commend you for your intellectual integrity, for recognizing that your secondary views, embracing the LGBT agenda, are utterly inconsistent with Christianity."
And what he's references is the Guardian's quote, another Instagram message posted 9 days later said he, Josh, had undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith, quote and end quote. And then he wrote, now quoted, "The popular phrase for this deconstruction, the biblical phrase, is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now." End of quote.
So it sounds like he's going more agnostic than he is
progressive.
I'm a Christian, but I support the LGBT
agenda. No, he said, "I am not a Christian."
Yeah.
Other people tell me I can be a Christian and believe this. I don't believe that. But everything that I've believed that a Christian should be,
I'm not that.
I am
which
not
is
that.
Intellectual integrity. But that the
which
last,
is what he's saying.
Yeah, but the that last sentence where he says both of these proved that you had renounced Christianity before you said so publicly. That just kind of speaks to me in the fact of thinking about Jackie. We've had conversations in the past about students in our academy and students in our church on what they think about the LGBT lifestyle and whether or not they find it as offensive, or as long as it doesn't affect me, or as long as I don't have to deal with it directly, you know, at what line is it acceptable or can you tolerate it? And it just, you know, I look at students in our ministry that they don't necessarily care, that apathy would be the thing that they're guilty of, and that it would be something that would put them on a path of, well, if you don't care to stand against it, then eventually you will stand for it. And it's,
yeah, but here's the thing. He stood against it.
I know he did.
I mean, his quote goes on to say, "I have lived in repentance for the past several years, repenting of my self-righteousness, my fear-based approach to life, the teaching of my books, my views of women in the church, and my approach to parenting, to name a few. But I specifically want to add to this list now, to the LGBTQ+ community, I want to say that I'm sorry for the views that I taught in my books and as a pastor regarding sexuality. I regret standing against marriage equality, for not affirming you and your place in the church, and for any ways that my writing and speaking contributed to a culture of exclusion and bigotry. I hope you can forgive me," end quote.
I just don't get what the agenda is on this. Like, is he going to be, I mean, what's the end game? Is this going to be, I was a staunch, fundamental Christian, and now I'm a loud voice for the LGBT community? I mean, it's not even like he's trying to disappear into silence. I mean, he's coming out completely against everything he had said. And I guess in my mind, I'm like, well, if I were going to fall away from everything everyone thought I was, I'd want to just disappear and not be in the limelight and not have people knowing that, well, he used to believe this and now he's outright against this, instead of being just no one knows. Or, you know what, they just kind of dropped off the map. And I just don't get, or unless he's just, he mentioned, the writer of the letter mentions, you know, the money. And I can't help but think, I wonder how much money, you know, got to the point where it was like, okay, now I make this much money, and when you don't have to care about certain things, that you're no longer worrying about God taking care of you and providing, and you're at a good church that's going to provide for you financially, and as my mom always said, an idle mind is the devil's workshop, and when you've got such things that's just, you know, you're such affluence that the devil just gets to run rampant in your brain.
It is sad.
Yeah, to your point, Brian, I think he's almost making it all public because it's almost like I feel bad for the people who are still Christians and, you know, following that guide path I was following. And it's not just good enough for me to lead the faith, but I need to give courage to these other people who are soon to follow, you know, with a figure like myself making it public.
Because, like, your point is you can't help but think that it's going to have an impact on...
Yeah. I mean, it always does. I mean, mm-hmm. you know, over the course of the years, every big name preacher that's ever fallen away has always brought others down with them.
So I've impacted all these people with my books, my influence, and now, you know, I'm that person. I'm going to do it the opposite way, you know, now.
Yeah. Which that's what kind of makes me think to be inclined that I won't be surprised if he comes out as a member of the LGBT community. Because aside from like any other entity that's around today with an agenda, it seems like that's the loudest, most prominent voice. And so if he's going to jump ship and pick a different agenda to push, then he's got to remain being loud and proud about whatever it is he stands for. The author goes on, "I would never reach this conclusion about you on my own, but what you have said yourself can be fairly summarized as this. You thought your faith and your marriage were based on formulas. They were never deeper than that. Jesus says about people like you that in the last judgment he will say, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.' You know that this means you never actually knew him. As immersed as you were in Christian culture and a career as a pastor, you never actually knew Jesus. It gives me only heartache to say these things to you. And Jesus will take no pleasure in pronouncing those words in judgment of you or anyone. You haven't walked away from a relationship with Jesus. You have walked away from culture, from the culture you were raised in. Jesus still loves you at this moment, and so do I and countless others. And I will love you no matter what in the days ahead. But my love is tinged in deep sadness. Josh, you and your story are not the measure of the validity of Christianity. Jesus is real. He doesn't want you to return to your prior formulas. He wants you to come to him for the first time and learn to love. I'm praying for you, Josh. With love and sorrow, Mike Ferris."
Jesus still loves you at this moment.
It's almost conflicting with what he said earlier, that he's going to say, "Depart, I never knew you." But
well, that's because of his theological position.
What theological position? What do you mean, Brian?
So this author, Mike Ferris, and many of our listeners and even our church members, this is going to come from a predominantly Calvinistic position, which is there is no walking away from Christianity. You just never were. And then at some point, Christ is going to say, "No, you were never one of mine, and my atonement is limited, and it is limited for the elect, and you are not one of them." So
he's saying he's love, though.
Yeah, so I don't understand that, because John 3:36 says that the wrath of God abides on you.
Yeah, it does.
That's what it says.
Yeah.
I can see, you know, the churches I grew up in, you know, we would say that God loves everyone during the point in time in which they're alive on earth, and that they always have an opportunity to be saved. You know,
there's John 3:16.
Right. And I understand the some of the difficulties in saying that, but I'm just saying what I grew up hearing was, you know, you have your deathbed conversions and, you know, on and on, and it doesn't matter what you did, and the thief on the cross, and Jesus still loved him, and still saw him in paradise that day, and all of that. So the message that he's sending to Josh is there's still hope for you. You know, obviously you were never saved, because you can't just walk away from Christ as a believer. You know, that either you're going to come back to him, or you still can have salvation through faith in Christ, and, you know, it's not your culture that you're living and trusting in, but you need to have a relationship with Christ.
Well, we would definitely say we would pray and hope that he would return to the faith, just like we would our friend that
is somewhat similar to this.
Yeah.
The one who rejects the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I don't know. I hear what you're saying, Steve. I hear it loud and clear.
But is that a present tense or future tense?
Remains.
Yeah, I don't know.
Well, and that's the thing. That's why I would say that this is coming from the more of the Calvinistic position, because if it were on the other side, the Arminian, the free grace camp, it's going to be...
All right.
Well, he's backslidden. He's walking away from God.
I don't even know how you can say... Well...
Because...
If this is a five-point Calvinist, then he has to say that Christ didn't even die for Josh. So that, to me, I'm just always so conflicted by that, and I won't bring it up anymore in this podcast because there's no answer to it. But if...
I'm also making some assumptions based upon if he's close friends with Josh Harris and the Sovereign Grace Network, then most of them are going to be...
Five-point Calvinists, which means they believe in limited atonement, which means they say that Josh was never saved, Christ did not die for him,
His wrath is on him.
And his wrath is on him, but Jesus loves you. What?
That doesn't work. Yeah.
I don't think it works. That's why I've never embraced five-point Calvinism. Although I believe 100% in the sovereignty of man, of God, and I believe 100% in divine election and all that. But I will tell you right now, if you're a free will Baptist, you can understand Josh Harris's situation a whole lot more, because a free will Baptist would say he forfeited
his salvation.
Yeah, that's exactly what they would say, and that would not call into question the fact that we had an unbeliever who wrote this amazing book on courtship. We had an unbeliever who delivered phenomenal sermons, because some of his sermons are just. I've listened to the preaching out of this church, and there's been some great preaching.
And you almost wonder to what extent, you know, we don't have numbers, but how many people were saved or how many lives were changed out of a false teacher speaking the truth of God's word?
Yet, did they not say, Lord, Lord?
Yeah, I know.
And he said, Depart from me. I never knew you.
Yeah. Yeah, I know.
Not too far, I'll be getting into tonight's message.
Okay.
Yeah, but
John's going to say that we have clear instruction from Christ that we think false teacher, and we think it's just easily detectable.
It's not.
It's not.
And that's not the case.
Was wolves in sheep's?
But this is a walking, talking 1 John 1:19. They went out from among us that it might be revealed that they were
never
part
of us.
Yeah, exactly. So let's take it over to this kind of piece. In 1998, I remember it because I was at BNOC, and we had five guys fail BNOC because a movie came out called The Blair Witch Project. And they actually refused to go do Nightland Nav in the Woods, Pastor, by themselves. Infantry guys.
Because of the witch movie?
Uh-huh. Because when it first came out...
Are you making this up?
No, I'm serious.
Okay.
He's going to be recorded and posted on the internet. It's got to be true.
So what happened was, is these guys, when this movie first came out, it was billed as a true story. Something really happened, everything else. And then the hysteria died down, and they found out that it was scripted or semi-scripted, that the directors had put these kids out there in the woods and told them, we're going to film you, follow the prompts we give you. They would go and terrorize them at night, make noise, shake the stuff, leave them a note, don't trust this person, act like you don't trust this. And it was just, and they basically did all this filming and stuff. And even the people didn't know. It was like they caught you and said, hey, Steve, come over here. And then you two guys, Brian and Nate, were wondering where Steve went as the actors. And now they're filming you based on that bewilderment and things of that nature. So there was this whole piece to it, but it still was a made-up story.
Okay.
Somebody asked me, well, it was a made-up story and everything else. And I said, yeah, and that makes it absolutely more dangerous. Because all those hysteria about witchcraft, and this Blair Witch and yada, 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 and then all of a sudden they pull back and go, oh, but it's fake. How many people then become super desensitized to believe that true spiritual happenings, true things of things that we can't explain, that they dwell into, you know, different aspects of religion and all that, that people go, ah, that's fake. Oh, that's fake. Oh, that's fake because we've been taught that's fake. That's fake. This is a prime example of that. Leading preacher, leading Christian, this and that, takes us up. Teaches, and then says, that's fake. Now when we go to teach, they're like, well, how do we know that you're not going to be... Mm-hmm. You know, why should we believe the hype now?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right.
But
on the positive side, you see those that were false believers that would fall away, and the true believers stay firm and are reaffirmed in their faith and get stronger.
Was it verse of Revelation? Is what you're telling us about?
Yeah,
the righteous will do righteous, and the
wicked will be wicked.
Right, and so you know, and even in my, you know, the years past when big name preachers fall, it's like, okay, the ones that fall away and follow them, you know, again, you come back and say, well, you know, we see who's real and who's fake. You know, because a real follower of Christ, yes, they're going to be saddened, they're going to be disappointed, they're going to be hurt that someone harmed the name of Christ, but they're not going to forsake Christ and follow someone, you know, follow a person. They're following Christ. They're following their faith. And that's what their that's what their belief is in.
Well, that's what I think the, you know, you just mentioned it, but the following Christ aspect of it is no one who is truly following Christ and not and intentionally being cautious about lifting up a man on a pedestal is going to come through this like this author is, and this disheartens me, this saddens me, praying for you, would love for you to repent of this and come back, and will welcome you with loving arms if you do, but I'm going to continue on. Because, I mean, that's what we've seen, you know, with the large name, you know, pastors, when they do fall away for whatever reason, it just shakes people's to the core because their trust was in a man, their trust was in a program, their trust was in a personality rather than their trust being in the Word of God.
They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us.
Yeah.
What a statement. What a statement. So God revealed all this in his sovereignty so that it would become plain that Josh Harris was not of us.
Wow. And in the meantime, doing incredible things for his church in Baltimore.
But yet Caiaphas, the high priest Caiaphas prophesied.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, Balaam's donkey spoke to him too and reprimanded him.
So what was Josh Harris caught up in? A culture? A particular...
formula?
little world within a world? And in that little world, he was the king, and in that world, he was, you know...
I could see it being the intellect. I mean, he's praised for his intellectual integrity. We already addressed the fact that he had higher-level degrees. Typically, his stripe of evangelicalism is going to be more intellectual, and they're going to want to know the ins and the outs of things. He's pursuing another degree and all this stuff, so I could very well see that he enjoyed the pursuit of knowledge, that he liked the structure of being able to take a passage and then present it to people so that they could understand it. Very much an academic of sorts.
Did you read the book when you were a kid?
Yeah, I
they
read
had
it
books actually. where you grew up. They had
just a few.
Okay, right.
But yeah. The Baptists
was
loved
it chained
that one.
To the podium in the church?
Yeah.
You said the Baptists loved that one.
Yeah, the Baptists loved that one, so we read that one.
Which is really ironic because you know he's a charismatic. He's a charismatic Calvinist at the given time, and how fundamentalists embraced that book is really ironic. Because they would repudiate everything.
He wouldn't be invited to speak in their church, but they'll pass out his book there.
It does seem that way, because they weren't King James only, and they weren't, and they were Calvinist, and they were a charismatic church. They would have the gifts of tongues at their morning worship service. Well, every time these things happen, it's difficult. There's no doubt about that. It's difficult. And it reminds us how much we need the grace of God to preserve us in our faith.
So I don't know that the people that listen to us, I mean, obviously we're disappointed to hear, you know, of a pastor walking away from the faith. But what are we supposed to do when it gets a little closer to home? I mean, because we had to deal with that here in our ministry when a former pastor and teacher and a guy that we loved just said, I'm done. Because that's, you know, thinking about this, I was thinking about a man, and no one listening will ever know who he is, but Keith Long was the youth pastor of the church where I grew up.
I know him.
Yeah, I'm sure you did. The church I attached myself to. Went off to college as a freshman, sophomore, somewhere in there. And while I was gone, he ended up getting addicted to pain medication for a back injury. And by the time I came back and went to visit the church to go see him, the man I'll use the word idolized, I wanted to be him. I wanted his job, was no longer with his wife because he had become a different person. And both of his children walked away from the faith, and it wrecked the family. It hurt people in the church, and I just went back to college, you know, wishing I had had time that I could be like, just to sit down with him, like, why? Don't you know I was watching you?
Hmm.
And being like, and then, so I had to process that as a young person, you know, 19, 20 years old, on this guy I looked up to is done.
Mm-hmm.
I was training to be him, and now he wants nothing to do with it.
Mm-hmm.
So what do we tell listeners when the person you love, when the person you, I'll say the word idolize, emulate, whatever synonym you want that would not be sinful, that person you look up to, what do you do when they walk away from it?
It depends on your maturity.
All right, start with the immature.
The immature are going to fall away. They're going to be rocked for a while. They may or may not grow past
The thorny soil where the truth springs
They may not grow past it. You know, their age may be the immaturity piece. It may be that they're just immature adults. But they'll be there. I mean, I've had probably 3 or 4 pastors in my lifetime fall away. Men that I knew that were pastoring fell away, everything else. The first one, it rocked me. I was in 7th grade. You know, this is the guy who picked me up and took me to church. And he ran off with a girl in the youth group. It was rough. I mean, he, you know, left his wife. He was an airman acting as a youth pastor. Left his wife, left his kids for this 17-year-old in the youth group. It was bad.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, and you're sitting there thinking, man. So for the longest time, I thought, you know what, I'm not going to trust these guys and keep them all at arm's length. Then you know, a couple of others in my adult life. Some that I was connected to, you know, that had huge scandals. I think of one down in Jacksonville, Florida. Massive scandals, guys that I had over my house, things of that nature. And you're floored by it, Brian. But I came to a point where I recognized something. And the verse that really helps me understand this is, and it may not be a perfect application, but it sticks in my head, is some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but I'm going to trust in the Lord. And the last pastor that I had contact with that fell away, probably a year before I became aware of anything going on, had said something to me one time, and I forget what it was, but it was one of these, like, kind of fishing, do you admire me kind of fishing things. And I looked at him, I said, I tell you what, you're not on a pedestal. You're a man. And I hold no trust that you will not disappoint me at some point in my life. And that if you don't walk with God, you could fall away. And that's how I view you. You're a man. Capable of falling at any moment. I'm not going to trust in you. I trust in God, and I pray that that's never you, though.
Mm-hmm. How'd that go over? Was that a pleasant conversation? Did he take that well?
No, he did not. He brought me back into the hallway to have a conversation.
I can see that.
But it didn't change how I felt.
Okay, so that was the immature person. What about
No, I'm telling you, I just ran the spectrum for you. The immature person is going to be rocked. The mature person has to get to the point where they say, you know what, they're human. And they may or may fall away. We could... excuse me.
Bless you.
We better say bless you before
could,
witch possesses
it. We could... don't go there. Give me detention. we went to... you go to Philippians, right? And Paul is sitting there and he says, okay, look, some people are preaching the gospel because they want to support me. Some people are preaching the gospel because they want to mock me. Some people are preaching the gospel so that I get in more trouble. I don't care. The gospel's being preached. That's the mature approach.
And I mean, a lot of it's up to the how much truth, how much does the individual know.
Yeah.
And that's really what I'm saying. The immature could be from a knowledge perspective. It could be from an age perspective.
Or just never encountered that before. But, you know, and I know when I was in junior high, the church that we started going to, we found out right after we started going there, the pastor had two little girls, and, you know, the elephant in the room was, you know, where's his wife? Kind of thing, you know. He's preaching, has two, you know, and nobody wanted to talk about it. It was a smaller church, but, you know, of course we were new, and I guess my mom and dad didn't, you know, they didn't know who to ask or what to say or how to come out with that. But, you know, come to find out, before we had been there too long, you know, it was kind of shared. Well, you know, they were really close friends with the chairman of the deacons and his family, and they would go on vacations together and this and that. And the pastor's wife and the chairman of the deacons had an affair and ran off together. And so, you know, poor pastor so-and-so, you know, he's left here now and doesn't quite know what to do, and on and on. Which then, over the course of the next year, he resigned, married the chairman of the deacon's wife, blended their families, and then went into secular work. You know, so as a junior high boy, you know, I'm asking my dad, how can a pastor do that?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. You know, I thought they were different. And that was, he said, you know, kind of the same that Jack did. You know, they're human. And when you take your eyes off the Lord, that's what happens.
And that's why we have those passages that say, take heed lest we also fall.
With fear and trembling, work out your own salvation.
And so for me, it was... You know, my parents, and always, no matter what, you know, even when I came here 30 years ago and had similar situations that Jack just brought up, you know, they would always say, you don't work for a man, you work for God.
Yeah.
You trust in God, you keep your eyes on God, and, you know, yes, you can respect, you can follow to the degree in which they're heading in the right direction and doing what is biblical. But at whatever point they stray from that, you stay faithful to the Lord and let them, you know, pay the price for what they do.
Hmm. Well, listeners, we don't have any answers. This is a super hard, hard podcast. It's a hard thing when this happens. It's part of living in a fallen world. It's almost like, get used to it. It's going to happen every couple of years, every couple of months, in your church, outside of your church, in your community. And as you've heard, Steve had to learn the lesson at a really early age. Do you believe what you believe because of the preacher, or do you believe what you believe because you've been personally converted? The choice is yours. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. It's kind of what you have to do. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.